There's a lot wrong in our world, isn't there? There's a lot wrong in our nation, in our state, in our homes, and in me, in us individually. How do we right our wrongs? How do we make things right? I don't know if you heard on the news yesterday, there was a false alarm in Hawaii. They got an alert that there was a missile that was launched, and they were facing an imminent missile attack, ballistic missile attack. Can you imagine getting that alert on your phone or on the TV or on the radio instead of it being a storm? And then they have the sirens in Hawaii, so the sirens are going off. Okay, there is an alert. Is it a tsunami? This is a little different sound. What is it? Is it a test? And then it says, missile, ballistic missile attack. This is not a drill. And they went crazy, or not they, but some did. And then 38 minutes later, or something like that, they got the message, oops. So somebody's going to lose their job, or maybe not. You know, what went wrong? What went wrong that the whole state was in panic mode for a half hour or however long it was? And then, since that happened, do you think people are blaming one another? I read some of the comments and the tweets and the texts and the emails and the news feeds and all the blaming. Well, why are you blaming? Well, something went wrong. Oh, so there is wrong after all. Yeah, we need to fix it. Interesting. So how do we fix what's wrong in our world? Well, our text, I think, will help us answer that question. How to make things right. How to right our wrongs. How to be right. And so let's read it. Ezekiel 18. And I'm going to read a chunk of the chapter, so stay with me if you can. And then we'll make some application from the last few verses, actually from the whole chapter, but we'll focus on the last few verses. So Ezekiel 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and he does what is lawful and right, and then he lists in the next few verses some things that are applications or outworkings of the Ten Commandments, that there's piety, chastity, and charity, and we won't read them. But notice, if he's just, verse 9, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. And then in verse 10, we continue reading, another man, if he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood or a murderer, does any of these things, and again, a list of things that he ought not do because of what God's clearly said in his word. And then in verse 13, the end of it, if he does those things, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. But then verse 14, a third scenario now. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers, but does not do likewise, well then, verse 17, he shall surely live. But then in verse 19, it picks up with a couple of objections. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? And the answer, because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. So that's the second time that's repeated, that phrase. And then it goes on in verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Isn't that great? Let me pause there. I heard a guy that was telling the counselor, every time I do something wrong, my wife gets hysterical. And he says, oh, you mean hysterical? No, hysterical. She remembers everything I did. But God doesn't. When He forgives our sins, He remembers them no more. They won't be remembered against Him. And it goes on, Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? And now another scenario. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. So now a second objection. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Now, as we read this, sounds pretty fair to me. Doesn't it sound fair to you? But they're saying the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, here's the response. It is not my way, or is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live and not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore, so now here's the application. Here's what God says that you're to do. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. And so, how do you make right what's wrong? Well, you need somebody to tell you what's right and wrong, first of all. And then secondly, if you're wrong, things are going to have to change. But thirdly, you have to get to the root cause, the heart, the spirit. And then fourthly, you can't be short-sighted about it. And these four things, that's the outline in your bulletin. We're going to focus on verses 30 through 32. How to make right what's wrong? Well, first you need a righteous judge. And God certainly is a righteous judge. And His ways are right. His ways are fair. And we would do well to submit ourselves to His judgment. We did initially as a country. As a country, we formed as a country because of, well, we were treated unfairly. We were treated wrongly. And we appeal to a higher authority than the King of England. There is a Creator. We have inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so, appealing to a higher authority, we formed our country. And then we instituted a constitution to ensure that we live in accordance with this higher law. So, if there is a wrong, or if there are things that aren't right, or are things that we don't think are right, how do we make them right? Well, somebody has to tell us what's right or wrong. Somebody has to decide. Who should that be? Well, it should be me. Anything else is un-American. I decide. And yet, if man decides, what does that lead to? Well, it leads to what we have in our world today. It leads to what we've had in our history. It leads to constant arguments, constant litigation, constant fighting, constant bickering. And really, things aren't being made right unless one dominates the other. But that's not righteous. Righteousness isn't just the absence of conflict. Or true peace isn't the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of righteousness. And with righteousness, things are right, and you have a sense of, yeah, things are right. There's peace. Everything is right. But God is the one who decides what's right or wrong. God is the one. And it's fair. And so he says, therefore, I will judge you. Again, verse 30. So they were saying, we're in our situation, a little bit of background, as you guys know, but just a review, or if you're unaware of where we're at. Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's there because God's raised him up to minister to the captives and exiles in Babylon who are there because they weren't right. They disobeyed God. And God's trying to save them. So he's judging the nation of Judah, and what's left of it, Jerusalem, and he's carried off captive this group that is now in Babylon. But they're still saying what they said, the proverb. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and our children's teeth are set on edge. They're saying we're in this boat because of what our leaders did. If we'd had better leaders, we wouldn't have been here in Babylon. They're not taking responsibility, in other words, for their own sin. But is that true? And God says, don't say that anymore. The soul that sins will die, because all souls are mine, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. You're not here because of any other reason than you should be here because of sin. And so the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That was their thinking. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm in my circumstance. I'm here. It's not my fault. It's the Democrats' fault. Or it's the Republicans. It's the previous administration. It's the, you know, it's my harsh upbringing. That's what they were saying. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Because of what our fathers did, we're bearing the consequences of it. They ate sour grapes. You know, when you eat a sour grape, what happens to you? You go, you pucker up, you know, you kind of grates against your teeth. Can you get that feeling right now even? It's like hitting your funny bone in your teeth. Sour grapes. So the fathers eat sour grapes and then they're going, oh yeah, we're like this. That's why our world is all messed up. It's all wrong. It's because of what our fathers did. It's not us. It's not us. And of course, those are excuses, aren't they? It's not my fault. Let's look at some excuses. It's not my fault. It's not fair. Some modern excuses. It's kind of like these proverbs. It's not fair. It's white privilege. You heard that? It's marriage. We want marriage equality. It's unfair that we aren't able to be married, the homosexual would say. It's not fair. Or here's another one. The devil made me do it. That's an older one. Flip Wilson theology. You remember Flip Wilson? How many remember Flip Wilson? Okay, you dated yourself. I'm with you. I was born this way, sang Lady Gaga. I was born this way. And saying that, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. She's saying God made her this way. That's the lyric of the song. Whether gay, bi, trans, all the things that she lists in her song. I was born this way. I was born this way. That's what's happened. It's my parents. It gets worse than that, doesn't it? God, you made me this way. It's blaming God. Well, God, you made me this way. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard that before? I remember hearing that at the very beginning when things got wrong in our world. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Everything was great. And then they disobeyed God. And the Lord said to Adam, what did you do? And he said, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I blew it, man. No, he didn't say that. He said, the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate. Blaming his wife. Throwing his wife under the bus. But it's worse than that. You know, it's, Lord, everything was great in the garden, and then you brought her along. As a matter of fact, the woman you gave me. The woman you gave me. That's why I sinned. That's why I did what I did. It's your fault. That's what they're saying. And this whole idea about, you know, we're in Babylon. It's not right. This shouldn't happen to us. I mean, we had Manasseh. He was a terrible king. And now we're bearing the consequences of it. And then the kings after him. Of course, Josiah was a good king. But then some kings after. So they're blaming the kings. But actually, they're blaming God. God, the implication is, this isn't really fair. It's not fair to us. We shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be in this circumstance. Now, there's so many ways that we do this with excuses. And we would say, you know, God wants me to be happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Here's another excuse. Or who are you to judge? Or I can't help how I feel. Or I have the right to do what I want with my own body. So who decides? Does men decide? Men and women decide? Do we decide what's right and wrong? Just a little bit of humor. Well, I thought it was funny. You might not take this funny. So I might bomb on this one. But some insurance companies publish some excuses. You know, you get in an accident, you got to fill out a report, you know, what happened. And so these are supposedly true. Here's what happened. One person says, a pedestrian hit me and went under my car. The guy was all over the place. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. The accident occurred when I was attempting to bring my car out of a skid by steering into another vehicle. As I approached the intersection, a stop sign suddenly appeared in a place where no stop sign had ever appeared before. I was unable to stop to avoid the accident. I like this one. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran him over. Oh, man. The excuses we give. Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man twists his way. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And so, here are the options to make things right. You can judge, or you can look to one who is higher than you, wiser than you, more loving than you, knows way more than you. Putting it mildly, that's the Lord. You can look to the Lord to judge. To look to the Lord to judge. And I'll tell you, if we would do this in our homes and relationships, just... okay, you know, there's a conflict in the marriage. There's a conflict with the kids. There's some kind of conflict. You know, and it could be the simplest thing, like, you know, our grandkids. You know, stop that. Well, he's looking at me. Stop it. Stop that. Why did you do that? He looked at me. He's doing it again. I mean, whether it's something as simple as that or something very complicated, there is one that we could look to. We could just say, okay, God, what do you say about this? What do you say? What do you say I should do as a husband? What do you say I should do as a brother or a sister? How should I respond? What do you say in your word? And if we'll do that, man, what a difference it will make. It reminds me of the umpires. You know, the one umpire. There's three umpires. They're talking about their philosophy of umpiring. One says, I call them balls or strikes. I know this is baseball. I should be talking football, but I couldn't get a football one. I looked for one. I call them balls or strikes the way they are. Another one says, I call them the way I see them. Another one says, they're nothing until I call them. And that's man. You know, maybe we do the best we can. We call them the way we see them, or we decide what they are when we decide what they are. But there is one. There is a God. There is a judge, a righteous judge, a loving judge, a wise judge, a merciful judge, a judge who knows what's right, a judge who knows what's best, a judge that if we'll submit to, oh man, things will be right. We can look to him. We can look to him. So the next time you're in a difficulty, or if you're in a present difficulty, instead of trying to decide, well, that's the way I see it. Well, how do you see it? Well, that's the way I see it. Well, that's stupid. Well, you're stupid too. Instead of going through all that, just say, well, what does God say? Let's submit to God. What does He say in His Word? What does it say about what should a husband do? Love your wife. Okay, what else does it say? No, do what it says. But that leads to the next thing, and that is, you know, we need to judge, but then things will have to change. Things will have to change for things to be made right. And so he says, repent, verse 30. Repent, turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. So get rid of your sin. Turn from it. Going back to the picking on the husbands again. What does the Bible say? What are you supposed to do, husband, with your wife? How are you supposed to relate to her? Do that. Get rid of all the other stuff. Yeah, but, you know, if she was different, it doesn't say if she was different. Submit to God. It takes a willingness. It takes a willingness to repent. It takes a change of heart, change of mind, which is what repent means. The English word repent is translated from a Greek word. Now we're in the Old Testament. There's a Hebrew word. But I want to get us into the New Testament, and because Jesus said to repent. And Paul tells us to repent. Peter tells us to repent. John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we change our mind. So repentance and confession, these are critical elements in things changing, making things right. And so, if I confess my sin, John says, 1 John 1:9, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If I confess, so the word confess, if I con, which is from the Latin with, it's a prefix, with, if I with fess, if I fess up, or the Greek homo legeo, homo is same, legos means word. If I say the same thing God says about the sin, okay, God, You said this is what I'm supposed to do as a husband. I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I'm supposed to, Peter says to, you know, treat her as the weaker vessel, that my prayers wouldn't be hindered. To wash her in the water of the word, Paul says, if I agree with that, okay, I agree with that. Well, sort of. I don't really, but I'm going to agree with it. If I'll do that, then I'll be forgiven if I agree with God. Now, in order to agree with God, I have to repent. See, I didn't agree with God. That's why I wasn't treating her the way I should have been treating her. Because I thought I was right. She's eating sour grapes. That's why my teeth are set on edge. Hey, if she would be a better wife, I would be happy. Come on, honey, let's get going here so I can be happy. That's why I married you. I needed a wife. Got laundry. Got hungry. Stuff like that. I had a lot of growing to do when I got married. So I had to have a change of mind. That's what repentance is. It's really that simple. You know, we have these terms, and they carry a lot of religious connotation. But if we'll just change our mind, metanoia, the Greek word translated repent, is meta, nous, thinking, meta, afterthought. I had afterthought. I thought about it. Why is my wife like that? And the Lord says, hey, because you're not loving her like I told you to love her. So I'm thinking about it. Well, I wonder if I should do, Lord, I bet I should agree with You. You're the judge. If I agree with You and start doing that, but in order to do that, I have to change my thinking. I have to have a change of mind. That's how things are made right. I have to have a change of mind. I have to repent. It's not that I got to do penance. I'm not even sure if that's a word. Not that I have to do penance, you know, not that I have to be on probation. I just have to change my thinking and agree with God. And then I'll be forgiven. But it's got to be real. And the way I'll know that I've changed my thinking and agree with God is that I start loving her. I start treating her differently. I start being attentive and you know, considering her. Just like we read hey, if a guy is wicked, but he starts doing righteous stuff, hey, he'll live. And so that willingness to change, how critical it is for us to change. But it's so easy for us to make excuses. Well, if I do that, man, it's bad now. She'll really take advantage of me. You know, or, man, I'm really putting myself on the line. I'm walking the plank here, God, if I do this. And it's so easy for us to, you know, not believe God. So things have to change. If things are going to be made right in a relationship, there has to be change. Well, who decides? Is there anybody that can, you know, that's above us, that knows right and wrong? Is there anybody that we can look to? Yeah, there's God and His Word. And if I'll do what He says, if I'll repent from all, notice the word all, and we have our words, you know, the soul that sins, so we have sin, we have transgression here in our verse, and then iniquity, these words about sin. Sin is, you know, missing the mark. It's not doing what you should do. It's coming short of the glory of God. Transgression is crossing the line. You transgress, you know, you cross over. Cross the line. And then iniquity, that inward twisting. If I'll repent of those things, if I'll, instead of coming short of what God says, instead of missing the mark, I'll say, Lord, I've been missing the mark. I got this thing inside. I don't want to do it. This iniquity. I've been crossing the line. I'm getting rid of that. I'm casting all that away. I'm repenting and confessing and then receiving forgiveness. And then things will change. Just like, you know, God so loved us, as we consider this morning in communion, we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And I found, as I love my wife, she responds to that. Now, it might take loving her more than just for 10 minutes. Hey, I loved you. Come on, what do you want? I gave you a card. I gave you roses. Yeah, I don't like roses. Oh, that's the gratitude. It doesn't work. It's got to be from the heart, and it has to continue on. It has to be real. And in time, there is the change that takes place. If we'll do that with our kids, if we'll do that in a relationship, if we'll just keep loving, keep serving in accordance with what God the judge says, man, things will be made right. Over time, things will be made right. But that leads to the next thing, and that is, you know, but I don't really want to do that. I really struggle with that inside. And that's why he says, so get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Isn't that good? Yeah, how do you do that? How do you get yourself a new heart and a new spirit? And that's the root cause, isn't it? The heart is the control center. The heart always makes a convert of the mind. The heart, you know, we do what we want to do, ultimately. And then a new spirit, you know, that what animates us. Okay, I want to do something, and then having the life to do it. How do I have the right heart and a right spirit? I need a new heart and a new spirit. That's getting at the source of the problem. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do I say the things I do? Well, it's in the heart. It's not what's on the outside, but it's what comes from the heart. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, unless it goes beyond the external, yeah, you look good on the outside, but in the heart, man, it's wickedness. Unless you have a change of heart, that's the root cause. So get a new heart and a new spirit. Well, how do I do that? Where do I get one of those? Do I, like, go on Amazon? Get a new heart and a new spirit? Or there's only one place. There's only one place in the universe. There's only one place, and it's in Christianity. There's only one place to get a new heart and a new spirit, and that's looking to the Lord. And we've already begun considering in Ezekiel chapter 11, where he says, I'll give you a new heart. So, and God must give us a new heart, because I can't change my heart. I tried. I remember I was playing in a band, and we were playing in clubs, and And it was messing up my relationship with my wife, you know, gone all the time and girls buying me drinks and stuff like that and flirting and doing all the drugs. So I had this idea, well, I'll stop doing that. I'll still be in the band. I'll stop doing that. But it didn't work because of the battle inside, the struggle inside. I kind of liked, you know, oh, you're so great. Yeah, I am pretty great, aren't I? Wish my wife felt that. She tells me stuff like, take out the trash. Take out the trash. I'm great. I'm a rock star. And so I needed a new heart. And God gave me a new heart. And God must give us a new heart and a new spirit. And He says He will. This is the new covenant. This is the new covenant that we saw in Ezekiel 11 that is alluded to here. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God says, I'll put my law and I'll cause you to walk in my way. I'll put my law inside of you and cause you to walk in my way. We saw it in Jeremiah 31. This new covenant where He puts His law on our hearts and on our minds, where we can know Him and our sins, He remembers them no more. The new covenant that Jesus instituted, inaugurated when He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. We're in the new covenant. The new covenant that the writer to the Hebrews says, we're in a new covenant. Don't go back to the law. Man, we have the new covenant with better promises and a better high priest, better assurances. A new covenant. We have it now with a new heart and a new spirit, and God gives it a new control center, new passions, new power. And the Lord must do it. So all we have to do is get one. Okay, Lord, I went to Google. They don't have them. You're with me, right? You don't get them on Google. You got to go to God, and God will give it. Isn't that wonderful? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God gives us a new heart, a new spirit. He makes us new. Philippians 2:13, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17, by the way. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature, the King James. A new creation. He's made brand new. From the inside out. And then Philippians 2:13, God's now working in us both to will, the willingness, and to do for His good pleasure. The outworking. And we're to work out what God works in. The outworking of the new covenant is God gives us a new heart, a new willingness, and a new ability. It's like He gives us a heart transplant. He takes out, like Ezekiel says, a stony heart. Puts in a soft, fleshy heart that's responsive to Him. He gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, new life. So that's how you make things right from the inside out. You got to have a willingness to do it. Do you have a willingness to do it? And, you know, it's easy for us as Christians. Well, I've tried and it's not working, so I give up. Or it doesn't work, so I give up. Well, are you trying to do it in the old covenant with your own ability? Or are you doing it relying upon God and His ability? Have you even prayed? Do you have new life? Do you have a new heart? A lot of people in the church, because, you know, they're in the church, their parents brought them, you know, they have a drug problem. They've been drugged to church every week. So they're there, they have to be there. But they've never been born again. They've never had this experience of the life of God in them, where they have a sense of, man, there's peace now. I'm right now. I'm right with God. I'm right with one another because I got new life. It's real. I don't know how it happened. I just prayed. I like my own experience when I said, Lord, if this is real, I want it. That was my simple prayer. And then when I was reading John 3:16, I said to the Lord, I'm a whoever. That means I'm not going to perish. I have life. And I thought, well, that's really great. I was excited. And lots in the church haven't had that experience. Have you had that experience? Have you had that experience where God is real? Like something's happened inside. It's not that I didn't feel anything. It wasn't like, you know, you hear people describe, oh, it was like liquid love washing over my body. And I saw visions. and birds were singing. And if you had that experience, great. Most don't. But something real happened, and something changed in my life, and I was different from that moment on. And the Lord saved my marriage and helped me to grow, and it's real. It's so real. Have you had that experience? You can't live the Christian life unless you really want to do it. And a lot of people don't want to do it. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go to Bible study. That's boring. That's stupid. Man, I want to watch the game. I want to go surfing. I want to go to the mountains. I want to meet girls, you know. I want to have fun. Yeah? Well, there's something way, way, way bigger than that. It's life. Real life. Abundant life. A glorious life. Eternal life. Life and that more abundantly. Have you experienced that? If not, it's yours for the asking. Whoever believes, Jesus said, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So then, finally, the fourth thing. How do you make things right? You need somebody a judge to say, hey, this is right, that's wrong. Then you got to be willing to change. And then you have to get to the heart where you're willing to change. And then have an ability, a new desire, a new life, a new animation, a new power that's only in Christ. And then you can't be short-sighted about it. You gotta stay with it. And he concludes his applications by saying in verse 31 again, for why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Don't be short-sighted. Notice what sin leads to. Notice what transgression leads to or iniquity leads to. And again, each one is personally responsible. There's individual responsibility that's been established. And so, not only does the nation need to think this through, the leaders need to think this through, but each one individually needs to think this through. I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. God doesn't want, he's not willing that any would perish. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't want to lose anybody. Why? Well, he loves everybody. Jesus died for the sins of the world, not only our sins, but the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not our sins only. The sins of the world. He loves the world. This is the love of God. And Jesus died for our sins. He loves everyone. And sin, it leads to death. And God has no pleasure in that. God loves everyone. And it breaks his heart to lose one. He doesn't want to lose one. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, it says in chapter 33. In fact, he says this a couple of times here, and he's going to say it again. He has no pleasure in the death of one who dies or in the death of the wicked, or you could say the transgressor, the sinner. He doesn't want to lose anyone. So notice this. You can't be short-sighted about this. Where does sin lead to? Again, it's easy for us to say, well, I want to do what I want to do. Okay, well, where is that going to lead you? Is it going to make your world right? Is it going to make the world right? Is it going to make your family, your relationships, is it going to make it right? Where is it going to lead? Where is your sin going to lead? Man, it's going to lead to fun. That's where it's going to lead. Yeah, that's the devil tempting you to sin. Remember, James says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. That's why we need a new heart, new desires. He's drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Enticed or trapped. The idea is hide the bait. You know, you fishermen, you put the worm to cover the hook. You don't just throw a hook out there. Hey, come on, fish. Stupid fish, you know. No, you gotta put a bait on there. And if we'll think through where that sin will lead, instead of just looking at the bait. And this is what the devil does. He tempts us. Or this is what we do to ourselves. We're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. And we see, that desire, man, that's going to be so good. That's going to make me feel so fulfilled, so happy, so satisfied. And why not? Why shouldn't I? My wife or the boss or those, pick a group. Why shouldn't I? I was made this way. You know, all this stuff kicks in. God wants you to be happy. God's holding out on you. All the things that we hear, it's a trap. You're being enticed. Think it through. Because James goes on to say, you know, when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it leads to fulfillment and flowers. No, it leads to death. It leads to death. If we could just see a worm on that pornographic website, just a worm on a hook, or on those $9,000 pair of shoes, or whatever it is. I gotta have those shoes, man. Just see, it's worms on a hook. Think it through. Nobody gets up and says, you know, I think I'm gonna, let's see, today is a good day, I'm gonna make my world right. I don't know, do I have an affair? Yeah, I'll lose my family, my kids, I'll never get to see them. My reputation, I'll shame everybody. And I'll ruin that family too, that, you know, I'll just mess up a bunch of stuff. Nobody thinks like that. Nobody thinks like that. But how does it happen? They're short-sighted. They don't see the bait. They're being enticed. And man, we got to think it through. Where would that? How will you feel tomorrow? What will you do with the shame tomorrow? What's it going to lead to? What are you going to miss out on? For that passing pleasure of sin, that lust that doesn't satisfy. Lust never satisfies. You can't be short-sighted. Sin, it leads to death. And God says, turn and live. Man, I have life for you. God, you're just mean. You're holding out on me. There's all kinds of fun stuff. You know, everybody else gets to do. I don't get to do it. It's a lie. Don't fall for it. I have no pleasure in those that die. Why do they die? Well, that's the consequence of sin. That's why God says, don't do it. I love you. Turn and live. Don't be short-sighted. So, let's conclude. How to make things right. How to right what's wrong. Well, you need, again, you need a judge. Things will have to change. You got to get to the heart. And you got to really think it through. And have an eternal perspective. Set your affections on what really matters, the high and holy things, so that you'll not fall for the deceit of the enemy. That's our message. And that's the message we tell the world. Now the world is really wrong. And there's a lot of people wrong in our world, in our country, in our state, in our city. And there's lots of wrong in our homes and in us. But we can look to the Lord, submit to Him. He'll give us a new heart, new desires, new passions, new power. And we can experience things being made right. And this is our message that we tell the world. Again, it seems such a daunting task, doesn't it? It reminds me of the boy on the beach. The beach is full of the starfish. They've been washed up because of the storm. And they're dying. They're all going to die. Tide's going out. And so the boy says, oh no, the starfish are going to die. And so he starts to throw the starfish back into the sea. And some cynic says, oh, you think you're going to save them all? And the boy says, well, I'm going to save this one. And I'm going to save this one. And I'm going to save this one. You get the idea? And that's what our job is. One at a time. Save one soul at a time. Make things right. Let's be right ourselves. Let's you know, help our husband and wife, our kids, those in our church. One at a time. One soul at a time. Let's make this world right. That's what Jesus said. Go into all the world and make disciples. The world is wrong and He wants to make it right. God loves the world. And God loves you. And again, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, man, I urge you, give your life to Him. Surrender to Him. There's no greater life. Don't fall for the worms on a hook. Don't fall for it. It's a lie. Especially when you can have life and that more abundantly. Lord, help anyone here who's yet to do that. May they even now, in the privacy of their own heart, say, okay, Lord, if it's real, I want it. And Lord, You said whoever would call upon you, you would save. Whoever would surrender and submit to you, Lord, you would bless. You said to us, get a new heart, and we're looking to you, Lord. You'll give a new heart. You said the one that would come to you wouldn't turn away. Jesus, you said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So if there's anyone yet to believe, may they believe now so that they don't perish. And Lord, may we take this message and go out into our world and make our world right, in our homes, in the church, in our city, wherever you open a door for us to minister. May we share this glorious message that there's one who can make things right, and that's you. In Jesus' name, amen.